There are moments on Sunday mornings when I can almost reach out and touch the Holy Spirit. That song lifts me to heaven. I imagine standing beside Noah, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, and all the great saints. That's where we're going to end up, you know. I often look out on Sunday morning and imagine that you and I will be there together. I've often wondered if the Lord won't take us by groups. He'll say, and now it's maybe alphabetical, I don't know, City Center Church. It's your turn to answer now. It's your turn to stand before me, and we're going to stand beside each other and give him all the glory and all the praise. I told you last Sunday that repetition is the father of all learning. You probably won't learn a lesson well unless you repeat the information you're supposed to learn. That's how it is in my spiritual life. Nothing ever seems to stick in my brain when I hear it once. I have to hear it, repeat it, repeat, repeat, repeat. That's the way that I learn best in my spiritual life. It's the only way I learned to memorize Scripture. I was taught that memorizing Scripture is a major component of a godly life, and so the way I would memorize Scripture is I'd write it down, and then I'd repeat it line by line, precept upon precept, until it finally stuck in my stupid brain. So I want to just go back for a few moments and remind you where we have been in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not doing it because I think you're stupid or slow, but I'm just hoping that hearing it again and again and again, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about the important lessons. I had absolutely no idea when I came to Hebrews chapter 11 that there would be so many incredible lessons about our faith. If you really want to understand biblical faith, you've got to master Hebrews chapter 11. It is the great faith chapter of the Bible, and it shows us how faith operates in the life of those who truly believe in or trust in God. I think the words are on the screen. Let me review with you that we first talked about. In verses 1 through 3, we talked about the conviction of faith. That means you have to have a backbone. You have to know what you believe and believe what you know and act on it. Be confident in it. Stop your stupid doubting. Believe what God has said. That's conviction. We understand by faith that the world was created by the Word of God. Chapter 1 tells us. Then we talked about the importance of leaving a legacy of faith. That's in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told that our ancestors, our elders, were approved because of their faith. And we're talking about them to this day. The chapter starts with Abel and goes all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, and we're told that we're still talking about them to this day because they left a legacy of faith. Then, of course, we talked about the practice of faith. Faith is a noun in the New Testament, but it's also a verb. It's an action word. It means that every area of your life should operate by faith, because we studied Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. Enoch walked with God, and Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. And then we paused for a little while a couple of weeks ago in the obedience of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed the Lord when God said, I want you to get out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, which is a pagan land. It was the headquarters of pagan idolatry in the ancient world. And God says, I want you out of there to the land that I will show you. And as soon as God spoke, Abraham obeyed and did what the Lord told him to do. You see, obedience is a key concept. You are not walking in faith, living by faith, or trusting the Lord if you are not doing both what His Word and your conscience is telling you God told you to do. You must be obedient. And then last week, it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? It was 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the vision of faith, where we're told in verse 13, they all died in faith, not having yet received the promise, but they saw it from afar. They greeted it, and they actually embraced it, because faith gives you the ability to see the invisible, to look into the eternal, to see as Moses saw him who is invisible. Tell your neighbors that you see the living God. They'll think you're well nigh crazy, but we believe that faith, we have an eye in our heart called the eye of faith, the eye of our heart. What do we see? We see the one who's behind it all. We see the one who's Lord of all. We see the one who is reigning over all things. Now today, I'm sorry to announce my sermon subject. It's probably going to be the hardest of all, the reality of faith in this chapter, and it is the testing of faith. Would you grab your Bibles and come with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're reading verses 17 to 19. We're coming back to the story of Abraham, and we're going to study what is, in my view, the greatest test of faith recorded in all the Bible. Let me just remind you, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Abraham was tested by the living God. And so the reality is that if you say you have faith, you should expect to be tested. And we're going to learn that the best way, I just hate to tell you this, the best way and probably the only way to increase your faith is for your faith to be tested in fiery trials, in dark, dark moments of deep, deep disappointment and sadness and heartache and confusion. God will test the quality of your faith so that you will mature in faith. Because there can be no faith unless you are being tested. There's no faith unless there's uncertainty or ambiguity. Walking by faith means, Jerry, I don't know what is in front of me. I only know what is here right now. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what Friday will bring. I don't know what a year from now will bring. So I walk into the unknown, believing God and knowing that He's going to test my faith, whether it is a trustworthy faith or not. So we're going to read verses 17 to 19 in Hebrews chapter 11. And as always, I want to remind you that the reading of God's word is more important than anything I have to say about it or anything you think about it. This is the word of the living God. Notice verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, watch this, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That's the very point at which God is testing Abraham. Watch in verse number 19. This is key to how Abraham passed the test. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. So let me cut to the chase and remind you that this story recorded in Genesis chapter 2 is not an allegory. It is not a metaphor. It is historical reality of a man who climbed the mountain called Moriah with his young son Isaac to offer him as a living sacrifice to God and then burn his dead body as a burnt sacrifice to God. And so this is not an allegory. This is a real story that happened in faith history. Let me just give you a couple of vignettes from Bible commentaries that I think, I hope, will set the stage for studying this great test that Abraham endured, and then we'll jump into the text in Hebrews chapter 11. Mr. Barclay said, if you want to see this story at its greatest, and as the writer to the Hebrews saw it, you must take it at face value. That is, don't read it as an allegory. It's a true story. It was the response of a man who was asked to offer God his own son by plunging the knife in his heart. And then, of course, I love the way that Kent Hughes depicts the moments that Abraham climbed the mountain with his son, and here's how he views Abraham as he's about to offer his son. Immediate horror fell on Abraham's soul, and revulsion repeatedly welled up in dark waves of emotional nausea. God was calling him to put Isaac to death. with his own hand and to then incinerate the remains as a burnt offering to God. This divine command was contrary to everything in Abraham, his common sense, his natural affection, his lifelong dream. He had no natural interest and no natural sympathy for this word from God. The only thing natural was his utter revulsion. But Abraham knew that God had spoken, and he must obey. So I want to talk to you today about the hardest moments in your life. If they've already happened, you know the value of a great test from God. If they have not yet happened, write these words down, these ideas down, and come back to them again and again. I want to just simply show you from this text the law about being tested. That's in verse number 17. I'm calling it a law. The simple reality is that no one gets off without their faith being tested. No one is excluded from the trials that will test the quality of your faith so that you can mature in faith. No one gets a free pass in the Christian life from enduring great hardship and from hearing God command them and call them to do something they don't understand at the moment. It's illustrated in the life of Abraham. Could there be a more esteemed person in all of the Bible than Abraham? I doubt it, other than Jesus himself. He's respected by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. He is considered in the New Testament the father of all who believe. If you are a believer today, Abraham is your spiritual dad. We love him, we revere him, and yet he was not excused. You see, you've got to purge from your mind the idea that somehow God has favorites who don't go through the fiery trials of life, because grace assures us that all can be forgiven and all will be tested. You have to rid your mind of the poisonous idea that somehow you have to earn God's favor and you will escape, because what will happen is when a trial comes, you know what you're going to think? Somehow God is angry at me. Somehow God is punishing me. You have to know when you go into a trial that it has nothing to do with your forgiveness and the Father's favor and love over your life, but you will still face unimaginable, mind-numbing trials in your life. He will take you to the edge and push you over. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He will take you to the edge and push you over. And wait to see whether or not you will say, I trust you still, O God. Abraham climbed the mountain, knife firmly stuck in his robe. All of the components that were needed for a burnt offering were dragged up the mountain with Abraham and Isaac walking side by side. Scholars debate what age Isaac was. I tend to agree that he's probably younger, because there's no explanation in the text that Isaac objected. He seemed to be perhaps naive about what was about to happen. Surely if he was old enough, he'd said, what's wrong with you, father? There's no record that he said anything. He's only portrayed as a submissive and obedient son, participating in what God had commanded. Now, What's a giant mistake that we often make is that we look at people like Abraham and Moses and Noah, the people that are listed in Hebrews 11, somehow we imagine that they are a cut above the rest of us. But see, you don't know the true biblical story then. Their faith matures in the very same way that our faith matures. The early portraits of Abraham, though he was obedient, his faith was still weak. What would you think this coming week if I was interviewed by the Prime Minister of Canada, or the, who is it that rules the province? Isn't that, I can't even remember. What is it? The Premier. Can you imagine if I get interviewed by the Premier and he asks me a question and I'm afraid of my, so I lie to the Premier and you hear about it. You'd ask for my resignation. Well, welcome to Abraham's story. He didn't just lie once, he lied twice. And he and his wife laughed with incredulous laughter at God's miraculous promise to them. And yet God continued to mature their faith. How did he do it? He did it through various tests along the way that would mature his faith increasingly to this perfect moment when he was able to demonstrate to us what absolute surrender actually looks like. My friend and yours, Warren Wiersbe, puts it this way: the tests of faith become more difficult as we walk with God, yet the rewards become more and more wonderful. Those who've walked with God for a little while would say, I thought it might be a little less rigorous when I got older, but lo and behold, God demands more and more, but the rewards are that you see things and experience things. You see God with a clearer vision than you've ever imagined. I would never have asked for a journey through cancer, and I would never ask to live with the uncertainty of what cancer is doing in my body right now. But I can tell you that through this great trial, it's not been a bed of roses. It's not been a fun journey. But I'm telling you this morning that I have learned things about God that I would never have known before. I can see things I've never seen before because God decided to test my faith in areas that I needed to be tested. You're no different. I don't mean cancer will come to you, but some great trial will be designed by God to teach you the lessons of faith. So Abraham was tested. I didn't miss this. I passed over on purpose. I want to just point out for you, this text says, no one is excluded, and there's always a way through the test. And you know how you get through every test? By faith. That's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And so Abraham in Hebrews 11 is telling us, you want to know the secret of getting through every trial and winning in every temptation? You do it by faith. You tell God, I believe you. I trust you. You wrote it down in a sacred book, and I'm holding this truth close to my heart. You've been so kind. When I told you that April had been in distress, so many last week were great about praying for her, and she was in church this morning feeling 100% better. But I'm telling you that when my wife was crying out in agony, she had 4 babies, and I've never seen her in such distress. I stood in the middle of my living room, and I just wept openly. And I said, Lord, the only way I can get through this is by faith. You know what faith became to me in that moment? Faith became one heartbeat at a time. I'm going to trust God. One deep breath in, I trust you, Lord. One deep breath out, I believe what you have said. Every heartbeat, every breath, every step, every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, I'm going to keep persevering, telling the Lord, the only promise I have is you. I'm going to get through this trial and every trial by faith. What does it mean to have faith? You simply have confidence in God. You know that He is good, He is faithful, and He will see you through as a loving, great shepherd to His desired end. He has no evil purpose in your life. He only means for good. He will redeem every hardship in your life for His own glory and your much needed good. He wants you to flourish, and you flourish in faith by being tested in faith. The law about testing is that no one is excluded, but there's always a way through. Let me show you the second truth that I learned from this text, and it is that there are lessons in all the testing that we experience in our life. And that is the single lesson that testing and trials are meant to give each of us is the knowledge that we must fear God above everything else. He must be number one. He has to be Lord. He has to master our lives in every way. There can be nobody, including our spouse and our children and our families and our churches and our country and our materialism. There can be no one before the Lord. That's what happened in Abraham's life. He offered up Isaac. By the way, the Greek construction in this text actually reads that he completed the sacrifice. In Abraham's mind, he went through with it. though we know literally he did not. But in his mind and in the action of his faith, there was no holding back. Abraham was simply saying, this isn't written in Scripture. This is me imagining between the lines. Abraham would be saying, I don't understand, Lord. How could I possibly? See, that's your problem. Many of you are trying to understand every trial in your life, and you never will. And you need to stop trying to figure out the mind of God and why he sovereignly allows the things that he does in your life. Abraham, I'm sure, was thinking to himself, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do. Why? Because God was going to test Abraham at the very point where he gave him the greatest promise. The great promise was, I'm going to give you a son through whom I will bless your life and the nations of the earth. Now I want you to take your son and sacrifice him on the mountain. There have been so many incredible sermons preached about Abraham's sacrifice that I feel like a tiny amateur in trying to say anything good out of this passage. But surely one of the applications is God must test you at the very point where you believe his great promise in your life. It's like saying to God, could you just give me the sickness, leave my wife alone? I bet you there are a few men in this room that have prayed that prayer. God, would you just ensure that our children will love you all the days of their life? Would you just promise me that my kids will be okay? Don't let them wander into sin. Don't let them get caught up in the madness of the world. Some of us love our jobs so much that we sacrifice even our families for our jobs. God says, you see, God knows the very point at which he must test you. I call this deep level testing. He's going to take all things from you to give you all things spiritually. Because he knows every idol that you have hidden away in the secret place of your soul. He knows what it is. And because he loves you, he has to say, I have to be sure, and you have to know that you love only me supremely. That's what happened with Abraham, because as he stood with knife in hand about to drop it into his son's heart, the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear God alone. He didn't exalt Isaac above God. He didn't hold Sarah above the Lord. He didn't hold the promise of becoming a great nation. Abraham said, it's all yours, God. It all belongs to you. I surrender my whole life to you in this moment. What a beautiful place to be. It's when the soul thrives. It's when you flourish spiritually. When God has tested you and you continue to have great confidence in him and you trust him. Are you still with me, church family? You think you're warm. Whoosh! I'm just dripping up here in this hot sun. Those lights are just like a hot sun. There's a law about being tested, and it is that no one is excluded, but by faith everyone can make it. The lesson is that we must fear God above all else. And thirdly, there's a logic that you need to use when you're being tested. That's in verse number 19. And it is that you must fill your mind with the promises of God. This is just a fabulous part of this story. Hang in there with me, and I won't be too much longer, I promise you. But the text is very, very clear about what led Abraham successfully through this deep trial. We're told in verse number 19, he considered. That word is a Greek word for reasoning. Abraham's mind was filled with the promise of God and the truth of God so that he was able to reason his way through this trial. You know what he said? God made a great promise to me, and I still believe it, But he's asked me for a great sacrifice, so it must mean that God is up to something supernatural. God is going to do something that I have never seen before. I believe in the resurrection of my son. If God is true, and he is, and he promised me that Isaac is the son of promise, then God is able even to bring my son back from the grave. And he pictured his son in the final moment of that burnt sacrifice, where there would be nothing but the cremated remains of his son's ashes. And Abraham in that moment said, then God must be going to do something supernatural and miraculous like the resurrection. You know, this is the first mention in the Old Testament of a man who believed in the power of God to commit a resurrection. How important is that? You'll find many commentaries say the Jews didn't believe in a resurrection. There's no mention of it in the Old Testament. Well, fooey on you. Here it is. Abraham said, if God has to bring my son back from the dead, he can do it. Abraham believed in the resurrection. But notice carefully, I think it's the key to surviving your trials. You have to have a ton of the promises of God stored away in the recesses of your brain. You have to know the promises of God and believe them and stand on them in your darkest hour. Even when it seems like God has required something of you that you can't believe. I've been there a few times. I have been there a few times. The trial with cancer is relatively easy. I followed God once on a journey that I thought was from him. And I had always dreamed about it. It was a large U.S. church. I thought that's what I was created for. Within 2 years, it all fell apart. And I ran like a dog with his tail tucked between his back legs, feeling like I was ashamed and embarrassed that I had failed my family and I failed my ministry and I failed my reputation. Began the greatest work of God in my soul. He could not get to certain areas of my heart until he wounded me deeply. And I sat in silence and surrendered and said, Lord, I'll keep going if you want me to. Not long after, I ended up here. And I've been here for 20 years, but it was through a dark valley. I've had more than a few of those experiences where I pursued what I thought God had for me, for it only to fall apart and I to feel embarrassed at what had happened, only to discover that it was in the moments when God said, now I can be your all in all. I took from you what you loved so much, what you imagined would be the best of your days, and I rescued you to give you the greatest gift, which is me, himself, the Father's love. That's what God can do in those hard moments. If you believe. I was never tempted, Jerry. I was never tempted to walk away from God. I didn't think I could go on. I wondered if I could continue to be a pastor. I felt like damaged goods. But I kept going because I believed. I believed those promises that were tucked in my heart as a young Christian. They are the thing that came to sustain me in those moments. That's exactly what sustained Abraham and the belief in the great resurrection of his very own one and only son. I had the absolute delight this past week. I did it actually in about a day and a quarter. I read a new book called Shattered, Not Broken, written by a member of our church, a lady in our church, Jacqueline Francois. It's a brand new publication. It's called A Journey of Faith, Resilience, and Healing. She talks about all the vital lessons she learned in her Sunday school days back in Jamaica and how God tested her sorely through the journey of life with life-altering illnesses. I'm only advertising it to you this morning because I want to suggest to you, if you have a friend that is going through a valley, I gave one of these away already this morning. Someone came up and said, could I have a copy of that book? I said, well, I bought three for people I know that are going through valleys, but you can have a copy. I'll buy another one. If you know somebody that's going through a trial, you need to grab this book off Amazon. This is not an advertising, because I found as I walked through her journey, my own journey of faith was strengthened. She takes all the major stories of the Bible and shows how they are meant to encourage us in the faith. And here's what she concluded near the end of her book. Every story in the Bible emphasizes the same truth. Faith does not eliminate suffering, but it changes the way we experience it. The same God who granted grace to men and women centuries ago still extends grace today, shattered but not broken. Even when we go through a deep test, God will be faithful to give all of us every bit of all the grace you will ever need. That's God's promise. The very moment you feel like your life will collapse under the weight of the burden, God says, I'm here to give you sufficient grace. Now let me finish by reminding you that this story parallels the greatest story in all of the Bible. It also contains a mountain called Golgotha, where the Father sacrificed his one and only obedient Son, who 3 days later was resurrected from the grave. And now the promise is not just to the Jewish nation, but to the entire world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I urge you, encourage you, and invite you, if you have not yet invited Jesus into your heart, today is the day of salvation. Just come to him by faith. Trust what the Bible says and what history assures us happened 2,000 years ago. Believe him and trust him. But then, Christian friend, I'm sure there are more than a few of you going through a deep testing of your faith. God will give you all the grace you need for every trial. Now, Father, I thank you for my brother, Abraham, the father of all who believe. I thank you that you grew and matured his faith until in that final test, he was able to exemplify what a life of absolute surrender and obedience to you looks like. We thank you for the greater Abraham and for the greater Isaac, for you, our heavenly Father, and for Jesus, our sacrificed Lord, who went to the cross to give us eternal life. Now I pray that when we are suffering in our trials, we too will remember the greater Isaac, who conquered death and through his resurrection has given us eternal hope. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.